Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Malachi chapter 3. In verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Because of this, you sons of Jacob are not destroyed." The sons of Jacob were not good guys. Honestly, if you knew them today, you'd probably say they were jerks. Without a doubt, you would say that. Because these guys were not good guys. They were underhanded. They were cruel. It's amazing to me in some ways. This just shows really the grace of God that these guys are the ones who established Israel, God's chosen people. They were the great grandsons of Abraham who received the promise. They were the grandsons of Isaac, who was just an incredible guy sometimes. When Abraham put him on the altar, Isaac was amazing. He was about 21 years old, a strapping farm boy. That means he was big, strong guy. Sometimes people picture this little boy being put on the altar. He wasn't a little boy at all. This guy was hauling sheep on his shoulders. Sheep are heavy. And so this guy is no slouch. He's a big, strapping farm boy. Abraham's an old man, well into his hundreds. I mean, it would have done nothing for him to resist what Abraham was doing. But yet he didn't. His attitude was, "What does God have in this?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb." He puts him on the altar. He's trusting Abraham's relationship with God. He was doing great. And then he has Jacob. Jacob is a piece of work, honestly. He's a piece of work. If this was a guy you knew today, you would not probably like him. This guy was a liar and a cheat. He was. That's why he got Esau's blessing. Now, Esau was a bit of a nitwit himself. He gave up his birthright for a bowl of soup. That was genius. And God was pretty angry about it. But at the same time, Jacob was not a good guy either. So it's like this whole family history is going downhill fast. Until Joseph, was there anybody worth his salt in that family? I'm not so sure. I don't know. But then Joseph, who was a wonderful man of God, he was awesome. He starts to mess with his brothers. I totally get it. I'd be doing the same thing if I became the governor of Egypt. And this is what they did to me, I'd be messing with them too. Now, ultimately, he saves them, he saves their lives, brings their families in, takes care of them, but not without a little bit of fun first. Good for him. And then what happens? Then Israel, and I'm not talking about individual Israelis, Israel has it good at first, it becomes harder and harder and harder, and then you finally get Moses. 400 some odd years later, you get Moses. So you go from Joseph, you get to Moses. I'm sure individual Israelis, some of them were wonderful people, no doubt about it. But at the same time, this is the history of it. And then Moses finally takes them out. He takes them past the Red Sea. Okay, how often does that happen? You have an army behind you, a sea in front of you. God opens up the sea, gets rid of all the water on the ground. You're not walking in mud, you're walking on dry ground. You get through the Red Sea, the Egyptian army is following you, God closes the sea back up on top of them, you're completely out scot-free, and what do? Next? You murmur. You grumble about things. Don't you remember yesterday? Apparently not. So when he's saying, the Lord doesn't change, and because of this, you sons of Jacob, and it's interesting that he used sons of Jacob. Jacob was renamed Israel, but he didn't say sons of Israel. He said sons of Jacob. When you hear that, that means carnal people. You carnal, ungodly, grumpy, ungrateful people, because of this, you're not consumed. You're not destroyed. Okay, let's hear it for God not changing. He didn't change his promise, he didn't change his faithfulness, he didn't change his loving kindness, he didn't change anything about his character or his will toward them. He didn't change what he was going to do for them. Sometimes he'd get kind of irritated with them for sure, but he still didn't change. I'm the Lord, I don't change. If you ever want to see the non-changing character of God, look at Israel. Now, I'm not anti-Israel. I'm very much in favor of Israel. Most Christians are very pro-Israel, especially the ones who are taught well in the Word of God. Very pro-Israel. Why? They're God's chosen people. We came out of Israel, spiritually speaking. They're God's chosen people. And so you don't mess with Israel. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they prosper that love you. So you don't mess with Israel. By the way, Israel will never go away. I don't care what Hamas or anybody else says. Israel will never go away. Israel is here forever. That is the only nation. America will disappear. Russia will disappear. China will disappear. France will disappear. England, everybody. Peru will disappear. But Israel will never disappear. Why? God doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change what he does. He doesn't change his ways. God never changes. And the fact that he is faithful to Israel, and while Israel's had a pretty remarkable history, they've also had some points of their history where they were like, oh my goodness, are you serious? This is what you guys are going to do? Look at Jeremiah. That's why God brought them into captivity, because they were so rebellious against him. And then what happens when they get out of captivity? They get very legalistic, but they don't fix their thinking. They don't change their minds. Then he brings them about 500 years later, Christ, and what happens there? By and large, they don't accept him. God brings them back out of Israel. And for 2,000 years now, instead of a few hundred years, they're in captivity again, or in the case of Judah, 70 years only. And they're still not in captivity as before, but dispersed throughout the world, captive to other nations. Until God brought them back in 1948. Why? Because God doesn't change. The promise is still good. Now that promise was made to Abraham 4,000 years ago, and God is still honoring the promise. Why do you think that no one can destroy Israel? Hitler tried to destroy Israel, and the result was that Israel became a nation again in their own homeland. Nobody can do it. Why? God doesn't change. Remember this. God never changes. Never. And this is a good thing for us, because he does not change in Jeremiah 29:11 the things that he thinks toward us. God says, I think thoughts of peace and not of evil. I know what I'm thinking. It's thoughts of peace. I don't think evil. That will never change. God will never think a single evil thing toward you, because God doesn't change. Just the same way that God may have to discipline Israel, and he certainly has, they're probably the most disciplined nation on earth that did not get destroyed. He doesn't change. They're still here. They're the recipients of the promise, and they're on the upswing. Yes, they have their problems. Yes, they have their enemies. They're on the upswing. Yes, the tribulation is coming, and the tribulation primarily deals with Israel. Then after Israel, it deals with everybody else. But the millennial reign is about Israel. The eternal kingdom after the millennial reign is also about Israel. The fulfillment of the promises of God to Abraham have not taken place yet. It's going to happen soon. And it's going to start with the millennial reign. Now, the fact that Israel became a nation, that part has been fulfilled. But being as the grains of sand, that part has not been fulfilled. Israel is relatively small. It's only a few million people. But they're going to be massive. They're going to occupy the entire planet. That part is going to happen, and that's going to come in the millennial reign. God doesn't change. His promises don't change. In Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Repentance means a changing of mind. They're without repentance, they're irrevocable, and they are unregrettable. So God is not going to revoke what He has given somebody as a gift, what He has given someone as a call. He will never revoke it. He will never regret it. And He will not change His mind about it. Now, sometimes in organizations, churches in some case, other types of organizations, they may try to influence people's calls, people's gifts. They may say, okay, we confer this on you, or we remove this from you if we don't like something about you. That's not how God works. That's actually a form of carnality. That's not how God works. The way that God works is that once He calls you, He will do what He has called you to. And if you need development within the call, God will develop you. Everybody does. There is no one who comes into a call ready for it. They just take a step of faith. And He develops you within the process. If you make a mistake within the call, He'll correct you. He'll instruct you. He'll show you how. But He's never going to change His mind about it, and He's never going to take it away from you, and He's never going to regret having given you that call. If you have a certain type of gift, and by that I don't mean like a gift for singing or a gift for photography or what have you. I mean a certain type of spiritual gift. Let's say you're a great evangelist. Let's say you're a great teacher. A great administrator. There's a whole bunch of spiritual gifts. God's not going to take those away from you. God's not going to change His mind about that. You see, one of the things that people do, and this is why I think sometimes, not always by any measure, but sometimes, some organizations will try to mess with people's calls because they don't understand how time works. They don't understand that it actually is finished. They don't understand that the end of the thing is always better than its beginning, and God can proclaim that because He proclaims the end from the beginning. It's already settled in heaven. Eternity already has it in place, and time is located within eternity, and in time it's already present too. Because, as Einstein showed us, all points of time exist simultaneously. So when God says, I'm going to develop somebody for something, or when God says, I'm not going to change my mind about it, I'm not going to regret it, it's because He already knows the outcome. The outcome is already in place. And He knows the result. He knows what He needs to do to get the results that He's looking for. He knows what He needs to bring. He's not going to regret it. He's going to bring it. And so the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Yes, God may need to correct us. Yes, God may need to instruct us. Yes, God may need to encourage us. But He's not going to change His mind about it. Why? He doesn't change. He never changes. God says, I love you with an everlasting love. What does that mean? That means the love of God never changes in Jeremiah 31:3. It's everlasting love. It lasts forever. So it doesn't change. He has that toward you. He loves you with an everlasting love. That means that His love toward you will never change. There'll never be a time when you can be better and make Him love you more, or worse and have Him love you less. It's unchangeable. It doesn't increase. It doesn't decrease. It's maximum all the time. It's unchangeable. In Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, Your word is settled. That means firmly fixed in heaven. His word is established in heaven. The word of God says in Hebrews 11 that He created all things by His word. That He holds things together by His word. One of the amazing things in science, and science is a lot of fun, especially if you can see the correlations between science and scripture. If you're not seeing the correlations between science and scripture, you're not seeing the science. nor the scripture, because they're all over the place. These guys who say that science contradicts scripture, they have no clue what they're talking about. Either they don't know the science or they don't know the scripture, but they have no clue what they're talking about. Science and scripture have always gone hand in hand, and they still do today, despite the fact that some scientists are atheistic and some Christians are intimidated by the atheistic scientists. That doesn't change anything. Now, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, and we think of that as the third heaven, God's abode. It's already settled. Yet at the same time, He holds everything together by His Word. About, I don't know, close to 10, 15, maybe 20 years ago, scientists found something curious, that the universe is made of information, which blows people's minds. And at first you think, how in the world the universe is made of information? What does that even mean? That means whatever that substance is that makes up the fabric of space-time, and there is something, we know that. Whatever those particles, for lack of a better word, are, they're ordered in such a way that they're clustered, and the clusters make sense. The clusters convey information, just like a QR code. If you look at a QR code, good luck trying to figure it out. But if you have the appropriate app with the appropriate programming, it can tell you immediately what that QR code says because it can decode the QR code. Well, apparently, this is what the scientists are telling us. There's a scientist named Hogan who's the particle physics head at Fermilabs, one of the most prestigious group of physicists in the world, who says this is true, that the universe is made of information. And if you could decode it, you could figure out what it's saying. Well, the Word of God tells us what it's saying. It's the Word of God. So that substance, whatever it is that's making up the fabric of the universe, and we know that it's there, it's clustered in such a way that it contains the Word of God. The Bible tells us what the information is. If scientists ever do figure out how to decode it, they're just going to find the Word of God. Fortunately, we already have that in the Bible. But that's what they're going to find. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. It's already present. It's already done. From one side of the universe to the other, from one side of time to the other, it's already established. God doesn't change. He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't change His Word. Watch out for people trying to change God's Word. Sometimes people do that because they don't understand. And so they try to find an explanation outside of the Word of God to make up for their lack of understanding of certain things. Don't ever do that. The Word of God explains itself. One of my favorite examples is the gap theory. What happened between the first day or the second day? Or how is it that you could have all these events happen in heaven? You can have all this relationship, organization, structure, government in heaven with the angels, with the fall of Lucifer, and it all in a day? Seriously, all takes place in a day? And this is one of the things they'll say. Seriously, all in a day? All this happened in a day? I'm not buying it. This is all in a day? No. You don't understand. 2 Peter 3:8 says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is in one day. You had one day pass on earth in the heaven, you might have had 1,000 years. That's enough time. It's more than enough time. This country is only a few hundred years old. We're not 1,000. We're not even close to 1,000 years old. It's more than enough time. God doesn't change. He doesn't change His Word. Don't try to change His Word for a lack of understanding. If you don't understand something, just say, I don't understand. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. That just means God will be able to teach you something. If you try to come in with some kind of a strange theory because you don't understand, and it actually contradicts what the Word of God says because you're understanding can't put the pieces together, well, it's just your understanding. You don't have to do anything to fix it. It doesn't need fixing. What needs fixing is your understanding. It's already settled in heaven. He doesn't change. In 2 Chronicles 34:2, Josiah, and he's the king that became king at 8 years old, one of the best kings Israel ever had, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left. He did what David did. Now, Josiah had an example. And when he stayed true to the example, he became a great king. Now, when Josiah became king, Israel was a mess. They were worshiping false gods. They had built altars to idols. It was a mess. They were doing all kinds of things that God was angry about. Josiah took over when he was 8 years old. His father, the previous king, was killed when Josiah was 8 years old. So here's this little kid, and who's raising him? The priest was. And the priest was right with God. And the priest taught him the ways of his father David, and he taught him the law of God, and he taught him the word of God. And Josiah had this early on. And so when Josiah is 18 years old, he says, okay, let's clean things up. Let's get rid of the things that God hates. Let's get rid of the idolatry. Let's get rid of the temples to the false gods, the altars. Let's get rid of all of it. Why? We're going to make Israel right with God. We're going to make Israel great again. That's literally what he was doing. I mean, it's kind of humorous with what's going on politically today, but that's exactly what Josiah was doing. Josiah said, we're going to make Israel great again. And the way he did it was bringing them back to God. He had an example, and that example, David, he was doing what David did, made him great, and it made Israel great. Now, sometimes people will change things. Be careful about that. In Job 24:2, the Word of God says, some remove the landmarks. Some people remove landmarks. Some people remove convictions. Some people change things about the Word of God, perhaps to make it more acceptable. Some people will deny certain aspects of the Word of God because they don't want to offend people. Some people say, well, this part is challenging to people. We're going to take it out. What are they doing? They're removing the landmarks. They're removing the things that keep you right with God. 1 Corinthians 7:1 is one of those things that people like to remove. It's shocking when you see who's opposed to this. And why? Why in the world would you be opposed to this? It says, if you're not married, don't touch a woman. In a carnal touch, it doesn't mean you can't shake her hand. It doesn't mean you can't give her you're a father and a daughter. You can kiss your daughter. It doesn't mean touch like that. It's a carnal touch. It's an impure, improper touch. And so don't mess with her. And likewise, ladies, don't mess with the guy in an improper fashion. Now, why people change that, I don't know. But there's a lot of people who are offended by that. They get very, oh, they're not even allowed to date. They're not even allowed to touch. They're not even allowed to kiss. Yeah, no kidding. They're not even allowed to do the things that God said they shouldn't do. God says, you're not allowed to do this. They're not allowed to do this. They're saying, God, they're not allowed to do this. Yeah, no kidding. Of course they're not allowed to do it. God said no. Why do we have some of the problems we have? Because people don't listen to what God is saying. That's why. Every problem we have is because people ignored God's word. Every problem the country has, the world has, people ignored God's word. And they get mad at pastors who'll teach things about God's word. The warnings of God. So don't do this. Don't do this. It's not going to be good. Don't do this. So what do? They remove it. Some people. Not all people. Thank God for the ones that don't. But some people remove it. They take away the landmarks. This happens today, and that's the reason why in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, we are in perilous times. Because people removed the landmarks. Don't remove the landmarks. Don't remove conviction. Don't remove the love of God. Don't remove the finished work. Don't remove the blood of Christ. Don't remove the things of God. Don't remove prayer in schools. They removed it. What's going on in schools now? Well, now schools are teaching boys they're girls and girls that they're boys. Why did that start? That started when they removed prayer from schools. Why? They didn't want God in schools. So what do they have instead? Well, there's only the two kingdoms. And so they're getting the fruit of what they've done. Don't remove the landmarks, young people. Don't remove the landmarks. They are important. Don't remove the landmarks. In Romans 1:25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worship and serve the creature more than the creator. We see this today. This is what that whole trans ideology is about. Worshipping the creature more than the creator, and it becomes twisted. It gets to the point where, honestly, they don't know if they're boys or girls. And they think a boy can be a girl and a girl can be a boy just because they want to be? Are you serious? I know plenty of girls who like to play with trucks and G.I. Joes and play in the dirt, and that doesn't make them a boy. Are you serious? You don't change your biology just because you feel like it. See, that's removing the landmarks. What happens when you remove the landmarks? Confusion. People remove the landmarks and they no longer have clarity. Don't remove the landmarks. In Proverbs 24:24, this is what it leads to. He who says to the wicked, "You are righteous." They say to the wicked, "You are righteous." You hear about any politicians lately doing this? They say to the wicked, "You are righteous." Oh, you gotta defend. You gotta defend men in women's locker rooms. Are you serious? Are you sick? That's twisted. That's perverted. Are you sick? He who says to the wicked, "You are righteous," him the people will curse. And that's what we're finding now. The people are really mad about it. Nations will abhor him. If there's any politicians who happen to be listening online, take that one to heart. Now, in verse 19 of Proverbs 24, "Don't fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." There's a tendency sometimes among Christians, they get really angry about certain things that wicked people are doing. Don't worry about it. God will deal with it. And He'll deal with it appropriately. Don't worry about it. Don't get mad about it. Don't get preoccupied about it. God will deal with it. Don't get hurt by it. God will deal with it. By the way, that's on a personal level. That's on a community level. That's on a national level. God will always deal with it. Why? He doesn't change. Just because some guy says a boy can be a girl or a girl can be a boy doesn't mean God has changed. That's wicked. God will deal with that person. Don't ever think, because we don't fight against flesh and blood, but principalities of power, some people think that individuals are not evil. You don't understand what evil is, if that's what you think. It says here about the evil man. How does a person become evil? They enter into Satan's government. Evil is Satan's government. That's the definition. What is evil? Satan's government. So absolutely an individual can be evil. An individual can be under Satan's government. Absolutely he can. And when he is, he's in trouble. Might take a few days, might take a few years, he's in trouble. The longer it takes, the worse it'll be. He's in trouble. Don't ever go down that road. Get away from evil. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Get away from evil. Now, in Proverbs 24:21, and this part I want you guys to remember, don't associate with the person who's given to change. Do not associate with people who are given to change. It doesn't matter whether they're in the world. It doesn't matter whether they're in a church. It doesn't matter whether or not they call themselves Christians. Do not associate with people who are given to change. Don't change the Word of God. People do it because they prefer something. Don't change the Word of God. Don't change the things about your relationship with Christ that are right. Don't change your love for God. Don't change the fact that God loves you. Don't change your convictions. Don't do it for anyone. Don't do it for the world. Don't do it for your best friend. Don't change the things of God. God doesn't change. If we try to change, that's not going to go well. Don't change the things of God. In Jeremiah 6:16, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. The old paths. There used to be, I don't hear it so often anymore. In the 1990s, you heard this all the time. Somebody wants to get into something that's wrong with God and they say, well, this is the 90s. God doesn't care what year it is. God doesn't care what the cultural trends are. God doesn't care what people are into. He made them. He can just as easily take them out. God's not interested. God says, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. The things with God that are tried and true. Stay in them. People may not like you for it. But Jesus said they hate you because they hate me. And if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So you may as well make up your mind now. Don't worry about what they think about you. The only one that you should worry about that is God. I want to know what God thinks about me. I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. I want to know what God thinks about me. I want to stay right with God. I don't care if you think I'm right. I'm going to stay right with God. I want God's approval. I don't care about your approval. I want God's approval. Have that be your attitude. Why? Because you need to stay in the old paths. Satan will always send somebody to either accuse you or attack you or trick you or get you out of the old paths. They'll slander you for being in the old paths. Take it as a compliment. Because you're right with God, otherwise it wouldn't be happening. Stay in the old paths. Stay true to the Word of God, doctrine, prayer. Stay faithful. If you're listening on the internet, in the assembly God calls you to, where they're preaching the Word of God, He's not calling you to one where they don't preach the Word of God. Stay true to the old paths. Those are sure paths. Those are certain. Those are God's paths. They can't fail you. Stay true to the old paths. In Proverbs 4:27, don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Now, isn't that interesting? Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Now, evil is Satan's government. What is Satan going to try to get me to do? Turn to the right or turn to the left? Get off the old path, he says. Your answer is, blow it out your ears, Satan. I'm not leaving the old paths. If your own desires, that can happen. You have a sin nature, try to take you from the old paths. Don't do it. Don't do it. Now, if that happens to you, and everybody's tempted, that's part of living in this world, and you've received the Word of God and you walked along the old paths, then you're going to find something happens when you start to turn from the old path. In Isaiah 30:21, your ear shall hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. This is the way, walk in it. That's conviction. Now, there's a lot written about why the voice behind you. It's really simple. Why does the voice behind you, and the verse prior to that says, it's your teacher, your pastor teacher. Why does the voice behind you have to say, this is the way, walk in it? Because you're not in the right way. Why is it behind you? Because he's trying to lead you to turn back. He's actually trying to get you to turn around. That's why it's the voice behind you. He's trying to get you to turn back. Stay in it. Don't change it. Stay in the path. God doesn't change. He's not going to change his mind. He doesn't change. So you don't change either. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.